Today's lesson is going to be taken from James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 14. And that's on page 978 in the Red Pew Bibles. I found the book of James by accident. I was looking through the Bible, and this is only recently. I almost didn't know it existed until I ran across it. It's wedged in between Hebrews and 1 Peter. And it's only five chapters long. And it's a letter that was written by James to the Jewish Christian churches scattered throughout the region. It was written approximately 50 AD. And when I started looking at it to see who actually wrote the letter, well, actually, it was James. But in the New Testament, there are five different people that are named James. And of those five, the one that wrote it was the biggest surprise to me. The first James that they talk about is in Luke 16, and he was the father of one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And the disciple's name was Judas, but it's not Judas Iscariot. And there's been no other mention of him besides that one reference. He didn't write anything. He didn't impress anybody. The second James is called James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also this James was a member of the disciples. He was the ninth disciple that Jesus called to be with him. He wasn't known very well, and he isn't known very well. He didn't write any books of the Bible. He didn't stand out as being in Jesus' inner circle. He didn't do anything but be a follower of Jesus Christ and learn from Jesus and be led to do the work that Jesus had for him to do. So he didn't write it either. The third James is called James the Younger. It's because he's probably the youngest person there, and he's only mentioned one time in the Bible, and you never heard from him again. So we don't think he's the one that wrote. Then there's James, the son of Zebedee. And everybody knows who that is. John and James were both sons of Zebedee. And Jesus, they were within the first four disciples that Jesus called. This James was in the inner circle of Jesus as he went through his ministries. He was one that set policy for the disciples. He's the one that helped John lead the disciples. But guess what? He didn't write it either. He was martyred in 44 AD, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. So finally, the last James that I could find that might be mentioned is somebody that totally surprised me. He was the brother of Christ. James, the brother of Jesus. This James is the same James that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he got together with his family and said, "Leave, go, get out of the temple. We don't believe what you're saying. You're being a blasphemer." They ran Jesus out of the village. And this was the same family that cut him off completely and said, "We don't want anything to do with you. We don't believe what you're trying to do here." Something happened in the years in between, because James emerges in the book of Acts as the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And this is the same James that was with Jesus and ran him out of town. He had things happen in his life, even though he wanted to deny what his brother did for him. but he kept bumping into Christianity. And Christianity kept bumping into him. And finally, he had that meeting with his brother. There's a story that says that when Jesus was crucified and buried, that this James said he would not take bread again until it was given to him by his resurrected brother. And it just so happens that Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians, and Paul says that Jesus went to his brother James. There, Jesus broke the bread and gave it to James. And James was sanctified. James was approved. James was marked with the seal of God and said he was going to go forth. James, at this point, was also one of the great supporters of Paul when Paul said he wanted to take the ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. This James was the one that Paul brought the offerings to that he collected when he was in Asia Minor on his first missionary trip. This James was the leader of the scattered churches throughout Asia Minor and throughout Jerusalem and Israel. So he writes a book. Now, James writes this letter to these churches, and you have to remember that James was a hardened, well-educated Jewish Pharisee. And he switched and became convinced by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. He convinced a lot of other Jews who believed in the law of God, but they also became Christians. So he's writing to them, and in his letter, you'll see a lot of overlapping of Jewish law and Christianity. But let's have a word of prayer. I'll read the first part of the scripture for us. Our Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless us today as we give your word to your people. Let it be your words and not mine. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Reading from James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Another translation of the Bible says, "must not show respect of persons," which means, well, and this is, let me put it in my own words. It's like, and it's, James gives us his example, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it and use it my own way. Suppose the richest man in Fluvanna County walks through the doors of our church and decides he wants to be here. So when he comes in, the leader of the church, he stops talking. He's spellbound. What's this rich man doing coming to our church? And immediately, he comes down off the pulpit. He tells Sharon to move and puts that rich man right there because that's the best seat in the house. That's not showing favoritism. But then behind that rich man comes an old dirt farmer from Fluvanna County. And we can tell that he doesn't have much money. His clothes are a little ragged. His boots are a little dirty. But the leader doesn't come down off the pulpit for him. The leader points to one of the ushers and says, "Yeah." So the usher goes and he gets the man And he says, oh, there's a place for you back in the back of the church. And he goes back there, and there's no empty seat. So the usher says, well, you can go up front next to the rich man, and you can sit down next to his pew on the floor. So now we're showing favoritism. So now they're showing respect or disrespect of people. But what James really is saying is, that shouldn't happen. You've walked across the threshold into the church. You left the world out there in the parking lot. When you came through that door, you brought God's world with you. You're in a whole different atmosphere. And James is telling these folks, it doesn't matter who you are when you come into God's house, because you are not worthy to be put in the best seat in the house, because the best seat in the house is reserved for God. Amen. We're all God's people. There's no distinction between us. We're all the same. It doesn't matter if we have tons of money, if we have no money. When we come before the King in his church, we are all equal. God looks at us and says, you're my people. I'm your king, and I'm going to care for you. So he's writing to a tough audience, too, because of the things that are taking place in the world at that time. The Christian church is under persecution. But that's not really what's happening. In that world, there was a big void between the rich and the poor. You can imagine, the master and the slave. But one of the things that one of the commentators wrote about was, this is what was happening inside the church. A master would leave his home and go to his house of worship because he was part of this church of Jesus Christ. And when he would go in and find his seat in the church, he could be sitting next to one of his slaves, because they all are the same. There's no distinction between master and slave inside God's church. Or this master could come to the church, and when he walks in, he's greeted by the leader of the church, and by the leader of the church provides the sacraments for him, but yet that man is his slave. So he's thinking, what's going on here? But that's the way it is, or was, and that's the way James wanted it to be. No distinctions, no reservations. And they were saying in some of the stuff that I read that this happened frequently in the early church. And it was like this favoritism, and you didn't pander to people, and it didn't matter if they were rich, if they were influential in your community, if they were popular. And the dichotomy between rich and poor was so great that finally James fears that there was a lot of, I'm not sure the word is correct, but snobbery, being a snob, was taking place in the churches. And he's trying to put this down. He tells leaders, don't stop teaching or reading to take care of those, but let the brethren in the church take care of the ones that come in. The church is the only place in the ancient world where social distinctions did not exist. And it must have been awkward. The church was really predominantly poor and humble. What was Jesus' ministry? He came to give life to the poor and make their lives better through their belief in what God has applied to them. Remember, his missionary work was aimed at the poor. What happened to the rich people when they came to Jesus and said, "We want to follow you, Lord"? And Jesus said, "Then you have to get rid of everything you own." What did they do? They turned and went the other way. They didn't get rid of everything that they owned. So the rich were always, to some point, fighting against Christianity. But once in a while, they would get people there. And James tells them that if a man comes to you and he's rich and he wants to join your fellowship, don't set him on a pedestal. Don't make him up high. And don't treat him like, "Oh, good, we've got this rich man and he's a trophy for Christ in our church and we're going to use him to kick off our building program." That's not what James is talking about. James says that if that man comes to your church and he wants to join your church because of the love that you show him, because of the love that you give to him, and because he is truly dedicated to Jesus Christ, then it's okay. That's good. That's the way it should be. So when I was reading all this stuff, and I'm thinking, and I read ahead a little bit more, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand this now. When you come in, we're all equal. There's no distinction between any of us. We're God's children. So then I said, okay, what happens when I walk back out across that threshold? What happens to my status then? James didn't tell me what happened to my status. The thing that popped up over and over and over again is one of the laws that the early Jewish church followed that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Or another way you can say it is to love your neighbor as you want to be loved. So you think, oh, gee. Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to share this love with? Who am I supposed to share it and give it to? Is my neighbor the guy that stands in the median strip begging for money at stoplights? Is my neighbor the little old lady who bought groceries but didn't have enough money to pay for them? Is my neighbor the grouchy old man that lives across the street from me that keeps saying my yard needs to be cut? Yes. Who is my neighbor? Are strangers my neighbor? Yes. It's when you start thinking about it, who really is your neighbor? It's easy for me to go to a member of our church here and say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to assist you. I'm here to do things for you. It's not so easy to do that with strangers. But yet Jesus says, that's what you're supposed to do. James says, and if you read on, James talks about the royal law. And by royal law, he means the law of Moses that the Jewish Christians follow. And he says that in order to serve your neighbors, you have to abide by the royal law. And the royal law says, love your neighbors as yourself. That's the old Jewish law. So if you break that law, you've broken all the laws. It was funny, they did a little expose on one of the commentaries I was reading. It said they had a different concept of sin and how it affected their daily lives. And what it was is that every day that a Jewish man lived and followed the law, he got credits for it. But when he broke the law, he had debits for it. So at the end of the month or week, he would add up his credits and his debits. And if he came out ahead in the credits, he was a good man. He had a good week. But if he came out with debits, he was a sinner. He didn't do so good. And he starts all over again. And James says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, you have the entire law. You follow the entire law. You do what the law says. You live as God wants you to live. But he says, the law says, do not murder. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you've broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. Or when the law stands up and it says, do not murder, and you go kill somebody, you've broken the law. You've done one thing, and you've broken 150 law. The others don't matter. You sin one time. They had a hard time getting that across, too. So there was other things going on in the church, and they led to this. They figured out that in order to help your neighbor, you had to help them, you had to be with them, and you had to take care of the people in your own church. There would be a couple standing there talking. They're talking to another couple. And they said, and the couple they were talking to said, we're so devastated. We have no food. We have no warm clothes. We have nothing. And the people that they're talking to that are members of this church turn to them and say, I hope you stay warm, and I hope you don't get too hungry. And they walk off. This is the final part of this little section of verses that James talks about. And that's talking about doing deeds because you're a Christian. Because of your faith, you do good deeds. You take these people and you treat them like your neighbors. You offer them clothing. You offer them food. You offer them shelter if they need it. Any of this can come about and be part of what James was talking about. He continues on through the rest of the book of James, telling people how God wants them to live. He tells them about the life and the richness that God has for them. The meaning of their life as God has it for them, the way that they can continue to be in God's good graces. He finally ends up telling the folks in this letter that they will be under a lot of scrutiny from others. They will be under scrutiny from non-believers. They will be led and persecuted, but not to give up the faith. And this is from the brother who had run Jesus Christ out of town because he talked about the good news that God gave him to bring to the poor. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for helping me to get through this today. We just thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give us each day. And we just ask, Lord, that you make us keen to the needs of our neighbors and that you help us to love our neighbors as we want to be loved. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.